Well, I don't know if you resonate with any of the lines that came up in that video. I know I definitely do. My name is Becky, and I'm part of the staff team here at Andover Community Church. And I have certainly, as we all have, had moments in my life where I've felt that feeling of being excluded, of being on the outside. But today, I want to talk about a specific time in my life where I felt excluded, but not because somebody had excluded me actively, but because I didn't know how to get into the circle. I didn't know how to break my way in to being a part of a certain group. When I moved from being in primary school into high school, I would often find myself on the outside of a circle of girls, looking in and wondering how I can be included as part of the girl group. I don't know if you've ever found yourself on the outside of a circle, looking in and wondering, what would I have to do to be included there? You see, growing up, I grew up in a household with three brothers. My mum and I did not do particularly girly activities. Neither of us are particularly girly. I was very much a tomboy at primary school, and that had never been a problem for me. I'd always felt included at primary school and part of something there. But high school girls were different. High school girls were a little bit harder to break my way into. And I found myself feeling like I was on the outside because they had a language and a knowledge and skills and know-how that I just didn't feel like I possessed. High school girls had things like Tresemme shampoo and conditioner, two separate bottles. In my household, we had Sainsbury's own two-in-one wash and go anti-dandruff shampoo. So I didn't know shampoo and conditioner were supposed to be applied separately until I went to high school. And there were all of these things that made me feel like I was on the outside and I didn't know how to get in. And so I began to try to do things to girl in the way that other girls girled in order to break my way in, to figure out how I could be included. And maybe you have found yourself on the outside trying to work out, maybe even vocalizing to somebody, hey, what do I need to do to be included here? And perhaps you've put things into practice to try to get yourself into the circle. But over time, I actually found that really difficult, and I ended up asking myself a much more personal question, and actually a much more painful question, which was, well, do I even have what it takes to be included? I just couldn't quite seem to make it work. I couldn't seem to fit in the way that I wanted to. And maybe you have felt like that too. And that can bring with it all sorts of feelings of embarrassment and shame, and we begin to doubt ourselves and think there's something missing in us, or think that there's something that we lack, that if only we had that, maybe we'd be able to be a little bit more included. This is what imposter syndrome feels like. Even once we are in a group, sometimes we can doubt that we really have what it takes to be included for the long run. I wonder if you have ever felt like that in a workplace or in a friendship group. Maybe somebody will spot something in me that shows that actually I don't really have what it takes to be here and to belong here. Or maybe you still find yourself on the outside of groups and perhaps you've given up and walked away because you decided, I am never going to have what it takes to belong there. Now, hopefully you would hope that a church community would be an exception to this, that it would be the kind of group where people never feel like this, but actually it's the opposite, that church historically and famously has been a place where people often wonder, do I have what it takes to be included here? Where people ask the question, what do I have to do to be included? I wonder if you went out onto Andover High Street and you asked people this morning, hey, what would you have to do to be included at church? What would they say? What kinds of responses would they give? What would you say? What would we say about what is it that somebody has to do to be included at church? And quite possibly many people who aren't here or who aren't watching online are not here because they think they haven't got what it takes, that they think there would be a reason why they wouldn't be included, why they wouldn't be welcome. Perhaps somebody has even given them that distinct impression. And the thing that should really trouble us about that is the fact that so often we match what we think about church with what we think about God, that we think what is true of church must be true of God, that I have found it hard to feel included at church, then I will find it hard to be included with God, that if there's something I have to do to be included in a church context, I must have to do that in order to be included with God. And what we're trying to do throughout this series is close the gap between a God who extends an invitation and includes everybody and church, which historically has been a place where people often feel on the outside. And we're trying to close that gap in this church community in order that we might properly reflect what it actually means to be included with God. And maybe you are wondering at the moment, do I have what it takes to be included with God? Or what would I have to do to be included? Perhaps you're on the beginning of a spiritual journey at the moment, and if that's you, you're so welcome. We're so delighted and humbled that you would choose to explore a little bit of that here in this context. Or maybe you have a bit of imposter syndrome. You've called yourself a Christian for a long time, but you still have a wondering in the back of your mind, do I have what it takes to be included here? Sorry, my earring's tapping on my microphone. there we go. Do I have what it takes to be included here? And I wonder maybe if some of you feel like you're more and more coming up with the answer, I don't think I do. I don't know if I have what it takes to belong. So if you're in any of those camps, today I'm really excited. We're going to go through two stories from the life of Jesus, which when we lay them next to each other, give us a picture of what it takes to be included with God. They're both stories where this question is very much at stake. And even if we took either one in isolation, we wouldn't get the proper picture. But when we put them both together, we discover what it is that it means to be included with God and what it takes to be included with God. We're going to look at two stories from accounts from the life of Jesus. And the reason that we do that is because we don't just believe that Jesus is a good moral teacher or an interesting historical figure. The central claim of the Christian faith is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that when we want to know what God is like and how God looks at people, we should look to Jesus. And that's why we look at accounts of Jesus in order to answer our questions about God and what he's like and what he thinks about us. And so we're going to look at two accounts today, and these two accounts comes from a guy called Matthew, one comes from a guy called Luke. And Matthew had direct eyewitness access to the life of Jesus. He literally followed Jesus around. And Luke took accounts from other eyewitnesses and compiled his account. But both of them, their account as we know it today, was finalized about 40 to 45 years after the events that they record. So they're all recording events that are within living memory of what they're actually talking about. And we're going to walk through these two accounts, and we're going to hold them up together, and we're going to compare the two of them, and we're not going to get the answer until we've done the two comparisons. So I hope you'll track with me to the end so that we can get the full answer of what it takes to be included with God. So let's dive in without further ado to our first story, which comes from Matthew's eyewitness account of following Jesus around. And it's in Matthew 19, verse 16 to 26. And it begins like this, that somebody came up to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" He's asking, when he asks about eternal life, he's basically saying, what do I have to do to get the best that God can give me, the best that God has to offer? And he asks, what good deed must I do? Maybe that's a question that you have asked or that you continue to ask. What good thing must I do to be included with God? And this is how this man approaches Jesus. And Jesus decides to humor him a bit. So Jesus responds, "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. He's testing him because this guy has called him a teacher. So he's just kind of seeing Jesus amongst a throng of other Jewish teachers at the time. There's only one who is good, isn't there? Which is according to the Jewish people, which this story comes from, is God. There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus is giving the expected response of a Jewish teacher at the time. If you asked any other Jewish teacher amongst Jesus's contemporaries, they would have said that in order to get on the way to life, you keep the commandments, you keep the law that God gave to his people. That's the route to life. So Jesus gives the expected response. But then this guy comes back to Jesus. Well, which ones? He asks. He asks about where the line is. And this is a question we so often have, isn't it? It's like, what exactly, when do I cross the threshold from not having done enough to having done enough? Where's the line? Where's the bar? I want to know the specifics. I want the black and white answer. And so Jesus comes back to him. Jesus replied, well, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus is raising the bar here, because what's interesting about what Jesus is doing is he's quoting from the Ten Commandments, which the Jewish people all were absolutely familiar with, many of us will be familiar with. But there's kind of two parts to the Ten Commandments. One is all about how you relate to God, and the other is all about how you relate to people. And Jesus is only quoting the ones that relate to how you interact with other people. So he's getting at something with this man about his human relationships. But what's really interesting is he adds on, love your neighbor as yourself, which is not one of the Ten Commandments. It comes from somewhere else in the Jewish scriptures. And it really raises the bar, because loving your neighbor as yourself is a lot harder to do, and there's not so much of an end point to that than there might be to some of these other ones. It's not such a black and white commandment. But this guy comes back to Jesus and he says, oh, well, thankfully I've obeyed all these commandments. The young man replied, well, what else must I do? Now, it's kind of funny because, of course, if you asked me or you, have you consistently loved your neighbor as yourself throughout your entire life? I hope your answer would probably be not really. But this guy, he's really confident of his own credentials. He's like, I've done it. I've done that. What else? Anything else? Go on. Really, let's test me. Push the boat out a little bit. Make it hard for me, Jesus, he says. And Jesus responds to him and says, if you want to be perfect. And here's where Jesus switches from just answering the guy's questions to pushing him a little bit further. If you want to be perfect, and that word means complete, if you want the complete set, if you really want to get it right, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, what is Jesus doing here? He's challenging the man on where his trust and confidence is currently. And he's saying, if you really want the best that God has, then come and follow me. Come and have a real relationship with me. Enter into a real relationship with me and get rid of what you are counting on right now. Jesus is making it personal. This guy's come to him with a question about the general specifics of how it is I might inherit eternal life. And he looks at Jesus as kind of a teacher who might be able to just nudge him in the right direction so he can carry on working his way towards saving himself. And Jesus has made it personal. Suddenly he says, hey, leave behind what you've been working on so far in your life and now come and follow me. He's challenging the guy on how he sees Jesus, on who he thinks Jesus is. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He chooses to walk away. He's got too much to lose by starting to follow Jesus, and he doesn't feel he can make that choice. Now, the man walks away, and Jesus turns to the people around him who have been watching this interaction play out, including Matthew, one of his disciples, who records this account for us. So Jesus turns to the disciples, and he says to them, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that language, Jesus preferred that language to talking about eternal life. The kingdom of heaven for Jesus was the reality of embracing God's way and God's way embracing you. And Jesus's ministry was all about opening up the kingdom of heaven, opening up God's way in order that it might embrace people and people might embrace it. It is very hard, he says, for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's a really common phrase of Jesus' time. In other parts of the world, there was an expression that said it's easier for an elephant to go through the eye of the needle than it is for something impossible to happen. So it was a common phrase to describe something that cannot be, something impossible. And the reason Jesus says camel, not elephant, is because camel is the biggest animal in his region. And there weren't elephants around that people would be like, what is this elephant? So Jesus is saying, imagine the biggest animal you can think of and the tiniest object you can think of. It's easier for that to fit through that than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And this is really astonishing for the people who are looking on. And then we get the reaction of the onlookers in the story. And the disciples respond, then who in the world can be saved, they say. Now, they were rooting for this guy to come along and be part of Jesus' ministry. We know he was rich, he was young, and he was probably in a position of authority. So he had stamina, he had knowledge, he had resources. He would have been a fantastic addition to their crew. So they're thinking, oh, Jesus, just sort of like, you know, give him a pass and let him come along on his own terms. They're rooting for him to be in. And the other thing is, at the time, people believed if you were wealthy and you had earned that wealth by honorable means, at least, God was with you. God was on your side. God had blessed you. You were included in God's kingdom. God was showing that he had favor on the way that you had been living your life. So if he has turned away and walked away, who in the world can be saved? If it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, then who on earth can? That's how the onlookers respond. Who in the world can be saved? Now, that is not the end of the interaction, but we're going to pause that there. We're going to leave that question hanging in the air. We're going to cut across to another story, and we're going to start comparing the two, and then I promise we're going to come back to how Jesus responds to that question. But just remember that interaction we've had and that question that's hanging in the air. Who in the world can be saved? And we're going to cut into another story which begins to respond to that question. So our second story comes from Luke's account, and Jesus is now in a place called Jericho. It goes like this. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, if we compare this to the story we've just heard, there's a few important things we need to note about this guy. If he was a chief tax collector, that meant that he was a Jewish person who was working for the Roman oppressors who currently occupied his region. And if you had done that, you were essentially a traitor to your people. You were working against your own people. And that means that Zacchaeus must have broken some of the commandments that Jesus referenced earlier. Commandments like honor your father and mother. In order to become a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have broken that commandment. He would have brought absolute shame on his family. He would have disobeyed his parents' instructions and abandoned his people. We learn later in the story that Zacchaeus has lied and cheated people out of money. So he's broken the commandment to testify falsely. He's broken the commandment not to steal. So Zacchaeus has consistently broken a selection of the commandments that Jesus referenced earlier to this other guy. And he had become, as a result, very rich. Now remember, in this previous story, Jesus has said, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So that should set us up with an expectation of how things are going to go for Zacchaeus. But let's see whether that expectation is met. So then we get the other guy approached Jesus quite confidently, didn't he? He was confident of his credentials. He had a question, just a final sort of clarification on what he needed to do to be included with God. But here's how Zacchaeus approaches Jesus. In fact, he doesn't approach him at all. He stands at a distance. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Zacchaeus barely dares approach him. He's a bit of a social outcast, and he knows certainly a Jewish teacher of his time would not want to be associated with him because he's betrayed his people. But Jesus approaches Zacchaeus. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. In the other story, Jesus gave the expected response of a Jewish leader at his time. In this story, he gives the most unexpected response. Hey, you social outcast, somebody who has betrayed his people, come down. I want to be a guest in your home this evening. And unsurprisingly, the reaction of the people around Jesus, they're not impressed. Whilst they were rooting for the other guy to be included, they are not rooting for Zacchaeus at all. And so we get the reaction of the onlookers again in this story. So they turn to Jesus and they say, it says the people were very displeased. Oh, I've missed a bit. So what happens first? How does Zacchaeus respond to this? Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Now, the other guy wanted to know about the line, but Zacchaeus is not interested in a line. He doesn't say to Jesus, hey, could I just clarify quickly? Is there anything you need me to do before you come to my home tonight? Like, are we good? Is there anything I could do to make you more comfortable? Do you need me to, like, get myself right in any way? Zacchaeus is so excited to be included that he just embraces the circle that he's been included into. And he comes down from the tree and takes Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. And then we get the inclusion of the onlookers. Online, we'll just edit that out and it'll all go completely smoothly. The reaction of the onlookers, the people were displeased. He has gone to the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumble. He is not the kind of guy who should be included. And then we cross over to Zacchaeus' response to his interaction with Jesus. Maybe it happens later that night. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Now, in the other story, Jesus had to raise the bar for the guy to help him see, hey, you haven't quite met this the way that you think you have. But in this story, Jesus isn't the one raising the bar. Zacchaeus raises the bar. Something about Jesus inspires him or motivates him or challenges him to raise the bar for himself, to raise the standard of his own life, to begin to want to pursue something better. So he raises the bar for himself and says, I'll give half my wealth back. If I've cheated people, I'll make amends. And Jesus responds to Zacchaeus' choice. He says, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Salvation, rescue has come today because he's shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith. So one, Jesus is kind of demonstrating to Zacchaeus, hey, you do belong. You do belong with your people. I know you've alienated yourself from them, and I know they've alienated you, but I'm calling you back in. But the other thing he's doing is Abraham was a hero of faith. He was known and celebrated for his faith. And Jesus is celebrating Zacchaeus for an act of faith, that Zacchaeus has been ready to put his trust in Jesus. Now, looking at these two stories, we might wonder, what is it that means Jesus says salvation has come to this house today? On a surface reading, it might be, well, one guy wouldn't give his stuff up and Zacchaeus is willing to give his stuff up. And therefore, the difference is if you give your stuff up, you're included with God. And if you don't give your stuff up, you're not included with God. That's the rule. But let's dig a little bit deeper into what is actually happening here. First of all, Zacchaeus only says he's going to give back half of his wealth, whereas Jesus asked the other guy to give away everything. So there doesn't seem to be a rule there about what you need to give up. And secondly, Zacchaeus is only, he's only said he's going to do it. He hasn't carried out these new intentions yet. And Jesus doesn't say, once Zacchaeus has given up his wealth, salvation will come to his house. Jesus says, today, now, salvation has already come, even though Zacchaeus has not yet made good on any of the things he said he's going to do. So it's not just as simple as, well, one guy gave it up and one guy held on to it, and that's the rule. That's how you get included with God. And then Jesus clarifies precisely why he has said salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man, he said, came to seek and save those who are lost. The Son of Man is the title that he gave to himself. Came to seek and save those who are lost. Salvation came to the house because I came to the house, Jesus is saying. And this guy embraced me. He embraced a real relationship with me. He knew he needed saving, and he was ready to put his trust and confidence in me. Let's go back to our first story. This question is hanging in the air. What then? Who in the world can be saved? Who in the world can be saved? The disciples have asked Jesus. And Jesus' whole ministry would completely disrupt people's expectations on how to answer that question. It threw up that question in people's minds all the time, because Jesus would go to the house of somebody like Zacchaeus and say, "This person is saved." And so the disciples ask, "Who in the world can be saved? What's the rule? How does it work? How is it that someone like Zacchaeus is embraced and saved, and this guy walks away sad and empty-handed?" And Jesus turns to them, and it says he looks at them intently. And the Gospels are often so busy trying to get us through the action that they rarely include details like this. So when they do, it's really beautiful. Jesus looks at them intently. He looks at them in the eye, and he says to them, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible." Without God, if you just try and do it on your own, if you just try and make sure that you've followed the rules and you've got the stuff and you've got the experience and you've got the knowledge, it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't get you there. It's not about that. With God, it's possible, and it's not just possible, it's possible for anybody, for everybody, that with God, anybody can access a relationship with God. Anybody can be included and saved. And the choice is simply, do you trust that? Are you going to trust and rely on what's humanly possible? Or are you going to trust and rely on God and enter into a real relationship with God? Enter into a relationship with somebody greater than you and somebody who is greater than anything you can achieve for yourself. And I just wonder if there is something in the fact that Jesus looks intently at his guys as he says this. Because he's trying to say, this is your story, isn't it? Why do you think you're here? Why do you think you've been included? Do you think you earned your place here? Do you think I've got you along because you've got some special skills that I really need? Or do you think you're here because of me? Because I make it possible for anybody and everybody to be included. Anybody who wants to trust in me, who wants to come and follow me, my answer is yes. I'm ready to take anybody on. I would imagine that Jesus had this written over every single person he interacted with. In fact, this is the only thing that makes sense of how he was so good at interacting with people on the margins and the down and out and people who are excluded and people who had made a mess. That when he looked at them, he didn't just see what was humanly possible. He wasn't looking at them to see, can this person save themselves? Can they get their life together? Can they figure it out? He looked at them and he saw, with God, everything is possible. With God, it's possible that they can have a relationship with me, that they can have a real relationship with God. I just want us to imagine for a moment that that is written on every single person that Jesus interacts with, that it's also written on us, that this is what is written on me and you, that humanly speaking, I can't save myself. Humanly speaking, I can't figure it out. But with God, everything is possible. With God, it's possible for me to have a relationship with him. With God, it's possible for you to have a relationship with him. Anybody can be included and saved because it's possible with God. God's the one who makes it possible. It's not about what we're able to do. And I just love the potential that's packed into that statement, the way it changes the way we can look at the people around us. Who is this post-it note attached to in our world now? It's attached to murderers. It's attached to sex offenders. It's attached to serial liars, cheaters. It's attached to people who have hurt us. It's attached to the people we've hurt. It's attached to us. It's attached to the people we love and long for. It's attached to people whose opinions disgust us. It's attached to people who we would never want to spend time with. It's attached to people who are battling addiction. It's attached to people who are suffering the long-term effects of trauma and abuse and neglect. It's attached to each and every person that we come across. With God, it's possible. With God, anybody can be included. Anybody can be saved. And if you've already embraced that truth, this is your story. This is my story. I couldn't do it on my own. Humanly speaking, I couldn't earn my way into being included and saving myself. But with God, it was possible. Because of God, it's possible. And the choice is just, do you want to say yes to that? Do I want to say yes to that? The disciples asked, who then can be saved? And we might ask, who can be included? Do I have what it takes to be included with God? And Jesus' answer was, it's not on you. With God, it's possible. It's possible for anybody. The bottom line is, Jesus went to great lengths to give people an opportunity to say yes to a real relationship with God, because he knew that that offer was on the table for anybody, that whilst it's impossible, humanly speaking, for anybody to save themselves, with God, it's possible for anybody to be included and to be saved. We're going to talk over the next few weeks about what great lengths Jesus went to in order to give people an opportunity to say yes to a real relationship with God. But just for now, if you have never felt you've had that opportunity before, there's another opportunity today, and it's not going to expire today. There's an opportunity over the rest of your days to say yes to a real relationship with God, not on the basis of anything you can earn or achieve for yourself, just on the basis of the fact that God makes it possible. He's ready to say yes to anybody who says yes to him. And if that's a decision you haven't made yet, there's another opportunity to say yes to that today. And if you feel like an imposter, if you feel like a long time ago you said yes to a real relationship with God, but actually you start to doubt that you've got what it takes to be involved and to be included, remember, humanly speaking, it's not supposed to be done on your own terms. It's not supposed to be about your own merit, about what you can earn and what you can do. You're included because God includes you. You're included because he loves you, because he makes it possible. And just like Zacchaeus embraced that with excitement and joy and didn't ask about the line, didn't ask about what have I got to do, what have I got to sort out, he embraced it with joy. We can embrace that with joy and excitement to be included, not on our own merit, but because God makes it possible. We can understand that our lives are lived with this post-it note attached to us and that it's attached to those around us as well. So just as we wrap up, how do we respond to this as a community? At the beginning, we talked about how can we get our community, a church community like ours, to reflect the way that God operates with people. How do we make our church look like a place where we're saying, with God, everything is possible? Well, first of all, we cannot pretend we have a relationship with God on our own merit. And as soon as we become aware that we're leading somebody astray to think that that's why we have a relationship with God, because of something we know, because of something we do, because of experience we've had, we need to put that right as soon as possible. We can't pretend we have a relationship with God on our own merit. We must never say somebody's no for them. There is nobody who doesn't have this post-it note on them. There is nobody who it's not possible for God to include and save. We are commanded, Jesus commanded his followers to go to great lengths. Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth to give somebody their opportunity to say yes. Because it's open for anybody. And for anybody, it is possible with God. So I don't know who you need to be reminded of that they are wearing this post-it note. Who do you need to go to great lengths to give an opportunity to say yes to a real relationship with God? And then to give them another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity, because it doesn't expire. I'm going to invite the band to come up and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that what is impossible humanly speaking, trying to save ourselves, trying to work through life on our own, trying to earn ourselves a place with you, is possible with you. You don't ask us to come to you on the basis of our own merit, on the basis of what we can offer. You're just excited to say yes to anybody who wants to put their trust in you. You would go to great lengths to allow us, to give us an opportunity to say yes to you. I pray for anybody who hasn't said yes to you before and wants to seize this opportunity today. Thank you that they are included with you, that they're loved with you, that there's nothing they need to do or sort out before they can say yes to that invitation. That you include us on the basis of your love, not on the basis of what we have earned. I just pray you would help all of us to live lives as if this post-it note is on us and on others, that we would see that anything is possible with you, that we'd have the confidence to invite others to put their trust and their confidence in you, that we would have full confidence and excitement and joy about the fact that we are included, that we are part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.